Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn in Matthew chapter 5. Today we're going to be reading verses 27 through 30. What we're going to do is look at what Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount today. It deals with adultery. And then you'll notice the next section following this has to do with divorce. But both of these issues revolve around marriage. And so next week, the Lord willing, I'm going to preach about what the Bible has to say regarding marriage, since it is, unfortunately, a hot topic in our nation today. And we'll see that in connection with the whole concept today of adultery and of divorce and remarriage the following week. So today, we begin at verse 27. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Amen. This is God's holy word. Thank you. I grew up in the 1950s. And in the 1950s, there was such a thing as the Comics Code Authority. Those of you that read comic books a long time ago, you'll know what I'm talking about. The Comics Code Authority enforced a strict morality on comic books. You couldn't do certain things in comic books. You couldn't curse, for example. There were certain words that were forbidden in comic books. It used to be forbidden on TV as well. And so the worst that you could get was when some bad guy or even some good guy got really mad and said, "Darn." Or those little, whatever those things are. There's a term for those little lightning flashes and fireworks and all that kind of stuff in a balloon that's supposed to be an expletive. And I don't remember what the term is. You could do that. There is no Comics Code Authority today, nor is there any type of censorship today on comic books or TV. The other night, I had the unfortunate time of being able to actually see a sitcom that I had never watched before. Didn't watch the whole thing, but I saw part of it. And in that sitcom, the three female lead characters watched male homosexual pornography on TV and made lewd comments. That's primetime TV in the 21st century. Lust has become, in our society, a joke. It's become a joke. It's become a joke in a society that rejects God and His commands. Jesus doesn't joke about lust. He doesn't joke about adultery. He tells us exactly what we need to hear in this passage, and it's a very heavy thing. He starts out by mentioning the law and the saying of the ancients. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." Now, the teachers of long ago and the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day were correct in quoting the seventh commandment as it stands here. That's correct. Those words are right. The problem is that they misinterpreted them in the same way that they misinterpreted the sixth commandment about murder. They mishandled this verse because they only treated the outward expression of adultery. They failed to deal with what Jesus deals with, which is the most important part, the heart's involvement in it all. The heart's involvement in lust and adultery. So what is adultery? Well, the word itself, according to a prominent lexicon means sexual intercourse of a man with a married woman other than his own spouse. Did you catch that? In the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, adultery normally is defined in terms of the married status of the woman who's involved in whatever act. In other words, sexual intercourse of a married man with an unmarried woman would normally be regarded as falling under porneia, which is the term that's translated later on in the section on divorce, sexual immorality. King James translates it as fornication. That term, and we'll see it when we get to that section, that term is broader than adultery. The reason is porneia can include sex between two unmarried people. It can include homosexuality. It can include lesbianism. It can include bestiality. It can include all kinds of things that you don't even want to think about. It's very broad. And underneath that is the idea, and also it can include adultery, but adultery is a narrower category because one of the persons involved, at least one, has to be married to somebody else. You could have adultery, obviously, with two married people or married to two other people who they're not having sex with, but it has to involve at least one person who is married to someone else. That's the outward expression of adultery. Sex with somebody that's not your spouse. In the Old Testament, adultery was not laughed at. Adultery was punished severely. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 says, "If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." And Deuteronomy 22:22-24 says, "If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. If there is a betrothed virgin, and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city. And the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife, so you shall purge the evil from your midst." It's beyond the scope of what we're looking at today, but the Bible does not treat rape in the same way that it treats adultery. If the person resists, if the young woman resists, as it mentions here, she would not have been stoned. But because she did not resist, because she did not cry out, the idea is she's complicit, and she dies. So, adultery is not anything to laugh at. It's not something to make fun of. It's not a joke in Scripture. It's very, very serious. Jesus is talking to us about where adultery comes from. So, where does it come from? Well, in another place, Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality," that's that word porneia, fornication, "theft, murder, adultery," that's the word that's found here. So adultery comes from the heart, comes from within. And it's this lack of recognition of adultery being a heart problem that leads Jesus to criticize the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees on this particular matter. So while the outward expression of adultery involves sexual sin, adultery begins in the heart, and it is a heart problem, and therefore it must be solved there in the heart for the sexual sin to be avoided. That's what Jesus is telling us. And so, as he begins to teach, he says that lust is sin. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Adultery begins in the heart. Adultery begins with that first lustful look. Notice lustful intent. It comes from a word that means to strongly desire something or someone. Sometimes it's a positive thing. But the way it's being used here by Jesus, where it's used to describe a strong desire for another man's wife, it is always an evil desire. And so lustful intent here is that lustful desire for someone else. James warns us of the outcome of lustful desires like this. In James chapter 1, he says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Notice the progression. Desire. So, adultery begins in the heart, but amazingly, it's spoken of here as entering through a man's eyes as well. The warning that Jesus gives is against someone looking at a woman with lustful intent. That's the activity that led King David to sin with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read, "It happened late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, 'I'm pregnant.'" Short story, right? Where does it start? David is walking on the roof of the palace. Now, in Jerusalem, the king's house would have been larger than all the other houses. And in Jerusalem, it looks like, from what we determine here, that the mighty men of David, remember those 30 mighty men that he had, Uriah was one of those 30 mighty men. Those mighty men apparently had their homes close to the king's palace. And so David is able to look down on the houses of the men who serve him. And what Scripture tells us about Bathsheba is that she was purifying herself from her uncleanness. If you go back to Leviticus, what you discover is that when a woman has her monthly impurity, she's to wait 7 days, and then she is to offer a sacrifice, and she is to bathe herself in clean water. And that's what she's doing. This is not something that she's doing that's lewd, that everybody can see. Only the king can see it. He's looking down probably into a courtyard where she is. The problem is, he looks upon her, and he doesn't turn away. He looks upon her, and sin takes hold, and here's what happened. He stops and stares. Because he stops and stares, his heart is led astray. He begins to lust after her. He has to have her. And being the king, he's got lots of messengers and lots of soldiers. And so he asks who she is, and he sends some folks to fetch her. And who's going to refuse the king, right? She comes, and she lies with him, and she becomes pregnant. And remember what James tells us. You're lured and enticed first by your lustful desires. And then when that desire begins to build and grow within you, it's like childbirth. It finally gives birth to something. It gives birth to sin. This adultery. And sin, fully grown, brings forth death. And in this particular case, it's the death of Uriah the Hittite. In order to cover up the adultery, David has Uriah killed. And it also brought forth the death of the child, the son that was born to David and Bathsheba. Sin brings forth death when it's fully grown. Adultery is no joke. My friends, you ought to heed the words of a children's song because it's really good theology. A long time ago, when we had, we used to have cassette players in cars. Remember that way back the last century? There were cassette players in cars. We had a little cassette tape of children's songs, and there's one really great song that has great theology that we played for the girls when they were tiny, when we would drive. And the song says in part, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see." That is incredibly good theology. Watch what you watch. Pay attention to where your eyes are and turn away if they're tempted to dwell upon something they should not dwell upon. And so, men and women too, but especially men, this is why pornography is such a serious and dangerous sin. It causes you to think lustful thoughts. And eventually, it causes you to act upon those lusts and those desires. Now, internet pornography is rampant today. Don't be deceived. It is infecting the church, and it is causing the downfall of many Christian men and boys, and if that TV sitcom was an indication, women and girls as well. Job had the right idea. Job was under attack from his friends who were trying to say to him, Job, you wouldn't be having this problem if you hadn't sinned in some way. This is God punishing you, Job. And Job's defending himself saying, I didn't commit some particular sin that God is just hammering me about. And in one particular place where there's obviously an indication that they thought he had committed some type of lewdness, some type of lust, he says in Job 31 verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze upon a virgin? So what are you to do? How is it that you make a covenant with your eyes? How do you protect yourself from temptations to sin like this? Jesus gives his answer, and it's an answer that is called radical amputation. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. The point of what Jesus is saying, this is hyperbole. And you need to understand that. This is hyperbole, which is an extreme expression to catch your attention. Jesus says this to make sure that you and I understand that adultery is to be avoided at all costs. You don't toy with this. He calls for radical amputation, tearing out your right eye, cutting off your right hand, whatever causes you to sin. Now, he is not telling you physically to take an axe and chop off your hand. He's not saying anything like that. He's not talking about maiming yourself in some way. What he is saying, as I said, it's hyperbole. What he is saying is treat this sin with the seriousness that it deserves as you radically separate yourself from the temptation. Listen to what Hendrickson says in his commentary. This command must not be taken literally. For even if a person should literally pluck out his right eye, he'd still be able to sin with his left eye. It follows then, clearly, that the eye and the hand that lead a person into sin symbolize and represent occasions for stumbling. Or, if one prefers, enticements to do wrong, beguiling allurements. The general meaning of the passage then is this, Hendrickson says, take drastic action in getting rid of whatever in the natural course of events will tempt you into sin. In the present connection, it is especially the sin against the seventh commandment that's in view. Take drastic measures. Pay attention to what you're doing. So, you see, there's a choice here. Notice the choice. The choice is adultery on earth followed by eternity in hell, or lopping off whatever it is that leads you astray on earth so that you attain heaven. That's the choice. That's the choice. In practical terms, what's it mean? It means avoiding being alone on the computer so that you're not tempted to go to websites that you know you should never visit as a Christian. It means avoiding a neighbor who is flirtatious and who entices you to sin. In Proverbs, the wise father urges his son to do three things. He tells his son in chapter 2 to treasure his commandments within him. He tells him to listen to wisdom. And he tells him to incline his heart toward understanding so that he can avoid such allurements. He goes on and says, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down into death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Solomon is saying the same thing, the wise father is saying the same thing that Jesus says here about adultery. That means that, and based on what the wisdom that this wise father gives to the son, that means that one of the very effective ways to avoid this sin of adultery is to spend time in the Word of God, to spend time reading it, to spend time meditating on it, to spend time memorizing it, so that you do not have time to spend idly seeking something that will incite your lust. Don't even start down that road. Don't start down the road of adultery by entertaining even a single lustful thought. Remove yourself from the temptation right away. That's what Jesus is saying. David, turn around. Don't stand there staring. Turn around. Get off the roof. The consequence of living in unrepentant adultery is hell. Forever. But there is good news, and the good news is adultery can be forgiven. Adultery can be forgiven. It's a very serious sin, but it is not the unpardonable sin. Adulterers, as with many, many other Christians, many, many other sinners, can be forgiven and become Christians through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral," that's the word for fornicators, porneia, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers," that's the word here, "nor men who practice homosexuality." The ESV has made a phrase out of two Greek words. And the two Greek words have to do with a homosexual man who is actively seeking homosexual practice, and a homosexual man who is passively receiving homosexual practice. And so they've translated it as men who practice homosexuality. "Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And here's the good news. "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And so what the Bible holds out is that even if you have committed this sin or any other kind of sin, there is forgiveness in Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So you can turn to Christ and you can find forgiveness no matter what sin you have committed. Even adultery, as it's mentioned here. David committed adultery. He committed murder. He was forgiven by God. Sin has its consequences. David saw that. Sin will always have its consequences. You may be forgiven the eternal consequences of adultery, but there are earthly consequences that you may still have to bear. But forgiveness of such things as adultery or fornication can come and does come and only comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have committed this sin or other sins, repent. Repent of your sin. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. It's only in this way that you will be forgiven and you will be set free from all of those eternal consequences of whatever sin. Let's pray. Father, We thank you for your word. It hits us squarely between the eyes. Jesus tells us things that we don't want to hear, and yet we need to hear. We thank you that he does that. Father, we pray that you would enable each of us to take to heart the things that are mentioned here. Father, temptations are all around us. Temptations come from within our hearts. We find ourselves caught up in such things as lust. And so, Father, please forgive us. Please grant us grace through the Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, to resist the first beginnings of such temptations, to not stop and stare, but to turn away, to repent, to flee to Christ. Enable us, Heavenly Father, to do so, for we live in a world that is filled with sin, in a world of rebellion. Enable us by your Holy Spirit to live godly lives in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. We ask through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.